Now I'm gonna take a little sidetrack tonight, just so I can maybe give you a little taste of how dangerous this creature and the anointing he moves in can be when it's used in conjunction with truth in order to advance some kind of deception. You may remember last week, you remember I said that according to these two brothers, the key to understanding the true identity of the beast in Revelation 13 is that the exact event which identifies the wound of the one head that I know that Mr. Fraley never mentions in that book that we've been looking at or anywhere on his website that I could find what that wound was. And I said that it's probably in his book, his main book, which this was taken off of. It was called You Are Salt and Light. I said that's probably in his main book, but I have no intention of buying the book to find out what that event was. I'm not that interested in it. Okay. But anyway, this week, Brother Christopher from Germany, he emailed me this week, and apparently Mr. Fraley's main book, You Are Salt and Light, is free, and it can be downloaded from his site. I didn't know that. And that's admirable. That's an admirable quality. Got to give the guy credit where credit's due. All right. But anyway, Christopher, download the book. I don't know if you read the whole thing, but he's discovered that the exact event that none of us know, that never disclosed in this little pamphlet or anywhere on this guy's website, the exact event that reveals the true identity of this beast is the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. And he also sent me a copy of the book so I could check it out for myself. Anyway, Brother Chris also had some interesting insight on the way this Fraley operates. This is what he said in his email. After giving me the greetings, he says, this is just a quick note about the question of why Bob Fraley did not include the revelation of what the wound was in his booklet. He was a top salesman. I learned some of the techniques these guys use too. In the case of the wound, it is all about the so-called hook. You hint at the hook without giving the clue, putting the prospect on suspense, basically. That way he will listen to your sales pitch because he wants to satisfy his curiosity. In this case, Fraley mentions the experience his brother got, but doesn't tell the reader what the wound actually is. That makes you read the whole booklet, or at least makes it more likely that more people will read it. These sorts of techniques are commonly used in sales, direct market, advertising, etc. Fraley uses more of these techniques in his booklet. He first says that he had a revelation and later admits his brother had the revelation, but he didn't really say he had the revelation himself. It was just what the reader read into it. I could tell this psyched out stuff. For instance, first the reader talks to the author, Bob, but then silently the brother becomes a third guy in the conversation, and that creates a subliminal feeling of a group and whatnot. It's kind of untheological, but sales-wise, it's very logical. It's just my not so uneducated guess that the booklet is set up that way because Fraley uses what he learned during his career in sales. Like any good salesman, Fraley uses the hook to pull in the sale. In this case, the main book. Except that he gives the book away free on his website. To his credit, he doesn't cash in with the revelations he got because it's the Lord's. Good guy, so sad this all is. That's an observation. That's the hook. So the actual key, which was the Pearl Harbor attack, the identifying the whole beast, is only in the book. Once you get the book. And the book, if you think the pamphlet was powerful, was a powerful delusion. You get the book, and you're steeped in even more delusion. It is a powerful deception. And I say, well, thanks, Chris. Amen. Thanks for the input. I've always said it's dangerous being a salesperson if you're a Christian, because in order to make any kind of money as a salesperson, you got to manipulate people, and lots of times you got to lie, or at least not be completely honest. In order to become the top salesperson, like Fraley was, of any business, you really have to pressure people and manipulate people, okay, into buying things. And that's not the way of Christ. So for me, saying you're a Christian salesman is sort of like saying you're a Christian bartender. Doesn't compute. Oxymoron. But anyway, after I downloaded the book that Christopher sent me, I was curious to read a little bit more about the history of Bob's brother Charles, since he's the one who's got the original revelation. And it was very interesting to read a certain section of the book. I'm going to read this to you. It's about two or three pages. And this shows you just how slick these spirits can be. Mr. Fraley talks at a certain point about deception, like he did in the pamphlet. He gives them this great dissertation about he's going to explain deception to the reader and how it works. And then at the end of that, he gives a story to illustrate it. Then he presents his brother's written testimony about how he got deception himself in early years. Okay, so I want to read this thing. This is his testimony about how he got saved and how God called him and how he got in deception and how he got out of it, and blah, 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 the whole story, right? I'm going to read this because this is very scary. He says, quote, "I was raised in a small farm near Greenville, Ohio, in a family of 13 children. I was number 12. My parents were godly people, sincerely dedicated to serving the Lord. Precept and example trained their children. Many who knew my mother testified to her exemplary Christian life, much like the outstanding woman describes in Proverbs 31. Growing up, I had a strong desire to know the Lord. When I was 7, I joined a church and was baptized in a local creek, thinking this might help me to go to heaven. At age 11, I heard and understood the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. I came under conviction for 3 days and nights until I finally made up my mind, a decision to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Upon graduating from high school, I entered the Navy. Our country was in the Korean War, and I was sure I would be drafted. This was a time of testing for me, as I felt like one of the few committed Christians in the military. While in the Navy, the Lord gave me a great desire to know Him better through His Word. I had spare time while on ship duty and spent most of those hours learning the Word of God. As a normal practice, I would rise 2 hours before the wake-up call to pray and study and memorize the Bible. By the time my 4-year tour of duty was over, I had memorized over 800 verses and would review about 150 of them every day from morning to night. It was during my military service that I had a unique or supernatural experience that led me to commit my life to the Lord's service. The presence of God surrounded me as I was reading Hebrews 13:5. The Lord spoke this verse to my spirit: "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." This caused me to commit my life into the Lord's hands and give up any plans of my own. After military service, I felt led to enter Nyack Bible College in New York, supported by the GI Bill. It was there I met Marlene, the girl I would marry. A few months into Bible college, I asked God what He wanted me to do with my life. As yet, I had not received any clear directive. My prayer was quickly followed by a vision. Before I go on, let me explain that according to the Bible, it's not unscriptural for the Lord to direct Christians through a vision or a dream. However, to be sure it is of the Lord, any vision must be tested, examining whether it fits all the scriptural principles found in Scripture. In the vision, I saw a man standing over the ocean, with one foot in Africa and the other in America. He was dressed in doctor's clothing and saying, "Come over and help. Come over and help." This call was somewhat similar to the Macedonian call the Apostle Paul experienced. As I sought the Lord for the meaning, the Spirit convicted me that I was to become a doctor and go to Africa to help the needy. At that time, I never thought about being a doctor. I was not even familiar with medicine or health care. Growing up in a small farm in southwestern Ohio, I had never been academically inclined. My career plans were to be a farmer. The Lord blessed me with the faith to step out and transfer to Taylor University, a Christian liberal arts university where I entered pre-medical school. In the 3 years of pre-med, I was blessed with A's in nearly all my classes. I then went to medical school for 4 years at Ohio State, graduated and served 1 year of internship and 4 years of surgical residency at St. Elizabeth Hospital in Youngstown, Ohio. I passed the national exam to the American Board of Surgery and became a fully board-certified general surgeon. I had spent 13 years preparing myself so I could be obedient to the Lord's call to go to Africa as a missionary doctor. However, during this period of preparation, I had slipped in my spiritual walk. I had allowed thoughts to enter my mind, such as rationalizing that I could just as well serve the Lord by practicing medicine here in the States. That would allow me, along with my wife and my 2 children we now had, to enjoy all the benefits available to doctors in this country. Besides, I thought, if I ever did go to Africa, it would be good to have some practical experience beforehand. Several doctor friends and other Christians agreed. The truth is, I had gradually fallen into deception, though I had not realized it. How did that happen? It's hard to say. It seemed to develop subtly over a period of time and just infiltrated my mind. I justified it with the idea that I would still be willing to go overseas when the Lord showed me that I should, but the fact of the matter was I had already received a direct leading from God to go to Africa. I started practicing in the area where I grew up. Soon I was earning a net income of up to $400,000 per year, and that was in the early 1970s. I had my own airplane and the best Buick you could buy. I bought the 100-acre family farm where most of my brothers and sisters had grown up and fixed it up with tractors, a pickup truck, animals, and horses. I was able to buy everything anyone in my family wanted, and it was all paid for. My medical practice was successful. However, there was one major thing wrong. I was walking in disobedience to God's original call, which was to go to the mission field. Without even knowing it, I had fallen prey to the influence of the world, but the worst was yet to come. By being out of the Lord's will for my life, this opened the door for me to fall into an even greater deception. It happened about 4 years after I started my medical practice. In consideration of others, I won't go into the details, but it could have had devastated not only me, but destroyed everything I had, including my family. Of course, that is what Satan wanted. As Eve was deceived to eat from the fruit of the garden, I can also say the enemy deceived me. I'm going to digress for a moment, because there's an important lesson that anyone who claims to be a Christian can learn from my experience. Although God is merciful and long-suffering, there comes a time when he expects us to clean up our lives, and the sooner the better. Otherwise, he will have to do it for us, which may require walking through some deep valleys that we will not like. As a physician, I often assist Christians, including pastors and religious leaders, with personal problems. These are usually matters they do not want to share with others. Often it is a secret sin that trips us up. It takes a humble Christian to admit he has a problem and to seek help. This is partly because many are too proud to admit they have a spiritual problem. When God says we are to come out of the ways of the world and be separate, he means that, and for good reason. I have been deceived by the enemy and fallen prey to worldly attractions. To deliver me from this, the Lord opened my spiritual eyes. When he did, I realized I had been walking in disobedience since finishing medical school. I was devastated. From my youth, I had always had such a strong desire to serve the Lord. I could not believe I had gotten so far out of the Lord's will, but it happened. I had been active in church during this time. I had studied the Word of God and spent time in prayer, but my disobedience to a direct command from the Lord allowed the enemy to deceive me. After realizing I had fallen into deception, I began to seek the Lord with all my strength and with a true heart of repentance. I sought the Lord for a new filling of the Holy Spirit and the power to walk with him according to his will as I had once experienced. I put forth every ounce of my being seeking God for 7 months. Studying the Word, meditating, praying, and worshiping in a true spirit of repentance. I also sought the Lord in regard to why so many Christians seem to be living in such defeated lives. At the end of this time, my family and I went on a vacation. I decided to spend this time fasting and praying, seeking the Lord, still in a spirit of repentance. I was determined not to stop until I knew that the fullness of the Holy Spirit had once again been released in my being. Halfway through the second week of our vacation, I woke one night and knew the presence of the Lord was in the room with me. I began to have visions similar to the one when the Lord called me to become a doctor. The first vision was that of a large head of a beast hovering over America. It was devouring Christians almost at will. The Spirit of the Lord showed me that this beast represented the power of materialism and pleasure in our country. It was swallowing up Christians by spiritually deceiving and then overcoming them through the influence of the materialistic and pleasure-seeking lifestyles that had developed in our society. Those Christians who were being overcome were hardly aware of what was happening. I was convinced that this is what the enemy used to tempt, deceive, and conquer me in my spiritual walk. It was why so many had become apathetic toward the deterioration of the biblical standards in our country. This was also why numerous Christian families were experiencing major defeats with thousands suffering hurt and pain. I want to admit the Lord did not show me that it is wrong to have material things or enjoy wholesome pleasure. Rather, what he revealed to me was how the enemy is using our society to create an abnormal desire for material things and pleasure. He knows that if Christians become overcommitted to everyday affairs, we will lose our spiritual discernment. We will no longer function as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, which we were called to be. Many of us fail to see that we are in the middle of a spiritual war that has produced self-centered, self-serving people. The attitude of heart is the focus of God's warning through his vision. The commitment of Christians to satisfy their everyday wants has taken precedence over their commitment to obey God's standards. This is a sin that has taken us out from under the hedge of God's protection and is diluting the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. One of Satan's most powerful tools in these days to implant worldly standards in our minds has been the media, television, movies, press, internet, etc., something the Christian community has never had to contend with. That first vision of the beast hovering over America, attacking Christians, was confirmed by the Holy Spirit, giving me several other visions of Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit always testifies of Jesus. In these visions, I was shown how Jesus was willing to pay a tremendous price by going to the cross for the salvation of mankind. He was a disciplined person who would not let anything deter him from his call. I was also shown the great love Jesus has for mankind, and that he was standing at the door of my heart, knocking when to come in and reestablish the Lord's will in my life. All of these visions had a profound impact on me. Through them, the Holy Spirit was showing me what had caused my deception and that Jesus did not deserve the kind of treatment I had given him. I could now see how I had become neglectful, disobedient, and unfaithful. Through deception, the enemy had me on a path of falling away from living a biblically based Christian life. Since the time of these visions, I have walked with a certain holy fear that has helped me follow his commandments. I consider it a great privilege to do so. It actually resulted in my following through with the Lord's first directive to serve the people in Africa, which has been very joyful. My wife and I first went to Tanzania for a year, and then to Kenya, where we served for 29 years. I was recently required to retire from the mission field as I reached the age of 70. These spiritual teachings about deception that came from the visions the Lord gave me must be taken seriously. If we are not alert and ready, we have become slothful in our commitment, we could be in for big surprise as the events of these last days unfold. Not only that, but we may already be caught in the web of deception. The majority of Christians in America are not prepared to stand against the spiritual attacks that are taking place daily to control the hearts and minds of American people. That's the end of the quote. Now, if that guy's testimony doesn't scare you, let me tell you, it should scare you. Because that's about 99% truth, what he's talking about, except for the identity of the beast. Everything he says, all the spiritual principles, are true. Everything he says about American people being deceived by the American way of life, all true. But that's not the beast of Revelation, and that's not the main avenue of Satan's attack right now, even though it's true. The Spirit has been prospering this guy and teaching this guy all these truths from both the Scripture and personal experience is, I am convinced, the spirit of Antichrist, not the Lord Jesus. Now, he says that a few months into the Bible college, he asked God what he wanted him to do with his life, and that his prayer was quickly followed by a vision, right? And then he stops to explain to the reader that according to the Bible, it's not wrong to have visions. God directs people by visions at times. Just the vision has to be tested by examining whether it, you know, rises to the principles of the Scripture. And, of course, his vision passes that test with flying colors. Because after all, his vision is just almost identical to the vision the great apostle Paul had. Unfortunately, he says that by the time he's ready to go to Africa, it took 13 years to get prepared to go to Africa. He had gotten deceived. He had fallen away. Now, he had fallen away from what? He says he had fallen away from, quote, living a biblically based Christian life. Well, isn't that fortunate? It's fortunate that he just fell away from living a biblically based Christian life. Because that's not the same as falling away from the faith. Or is it? If you stop serving Jesus and start serving the world, are you still in the faith? After realizing he had fallen away from this biblically based life, he'd fallen into deception, he says he began to seek the Lord's forgiveness with all his strength and with a true heart of repentance. Now, first of all, who's going to validate his view of himself? He says he sought repentance with all his strength. How do we know that? That's his testimony. How do we know that his judgment of himself is true? He says for 7 months, 7 months he put forth every ounce of his being in just studying the word, meditating and praying and worshiping God in a state of true repentance in order to get back to God, get the kind of experience back that he once had with God. And he explains that experience as that the fullness of the Holy Spirit once again has been released in his being. And it took him 7 months with a true heart of repentance, with all the strength, with every ounce of his being. It took 7 months for God to hear his prayer and give him back that experience. He says near the end of the 7 month period when he was still seeking God, he and his family to go on vacation, a 2 week vacation, but he decides to spend that time fasting, praying, and seeking the Lord. He's determined to get back whatever he thinks he lost. as a result of falling away. And halfway through that second week of vacation, he wakes up in the middle of the night, realizes the presence of the Lord is in the room again with him, and begins to have visions that are similar to the one he had when the Lord called him to go to Africa. Okay? And the first of those visions was that large head of the beast hovering over America, devouring Christians. And then God shows him the beast represents the power of materialism and the power of pleasure in our country. And it's swallowing Christians up, it's deceiving them and overcoming them. Through the influence of materialistic and the pleasure-seeking lifestyle that is part of our culture right now. Okay? And as I said, if that vision was false, then the Jesus that gave him that vision is false. Okay? And the same Jesus that gave him this vision is the one that gave him his vision to go off to Africa. The same experience, the same Jesus gave him those visions. And it can't be the true Jesus. When you read this stuff, ask yourself, do you see anything wrong with that testimony? You know, well, first of all, like I said, it shouldn't take 7 months for God to restore his presence to the life of a believer who has sinned once they've acknowledged that sin and truly repented of it. If he was truly repentant in a truly repentant state and seeking God with his whole heart and he acknowledges his sin, it ain't going to take God 7 months to restore him, to forgive him. All right? Sorry. That's not the way God works. This guy says he sought God with all his strength, with a true heart of repentance, with every ounce of his being, yet God waited for 7 months? To forgive him? Sorry, that's not my God. That don't compute, brother. Then after God finally forgives him, he immediately gives him a false revelation of the seven-headed beast in Revelation 13. Do you get the picture yet? The experience this guy has when he receives the false vision of the beast at the end of that seven-month period is the same experience he had years and years earlier when he had the vision of the man standing on Africa in America and was called to Africa. Now, how reliable do you think that original vision was? If the same spirit's given that vision now about America, well, it's not very reliable. All right. Secondly, he says his first vision, the beast hovering over America, devouring Christians, was confirmed by more visions, specifically more visions of Jesus Christ. And he quotes that scripture, said the spirit of prophecy of Jesus Christ, whatever it is, he quoted, in order to say that, you know, when God speaks to you in a vision, he's going to give you another vision that magnifies Jesus Christ, okay? So in those visions he had, which confirms the beast image, he said he was shown how Jesus was willing to pay such a tremendous price by going to the cross for the salvation of mankind, and that how Jesus was a disciplined person who would let nothing deter him from his call. He was shown the great love of Jesus for mankind in these visions and how Jesus is standing at the door of his heart and knocking, wanting to come back in and reestablish the Lord's will for his life after 7 months of him seeking the Lord. That doesn't compute, people. That's not the way our God operates. Either he wasn't seeking God with all his heart, or he wasn't truly repentant, he thought he was, or he's getting hooked up with the wrong Jesus. So he has this vision, and then he has subsequent visions to confirm the first vision. I mean, what kind of confirmation is that? As if a demon spirit can't give a person a vision of how wonderful Jesus is. Do you think these demons are incapable of doing that? Listen, people, religious demons waltz into churches every single week and sing praises to Jesus. They go into churches every week and prophesy how wonderful Jesus is, how wonderful you are, how wonderful the church is in Jesus' name every week. They stand in behind the pulpits of churches every week and preach biblical truths that are tainted with lies. Now, the average Christian would read this guy's testimony and they'd be convinced that this man's experience was genuine, and he was following Jesus Christ all these years. Now, if you told them he was following a counterfeit Jesus, they would never believe you. They'd say you're nuts. They'd say you're judgmental. How dare you even say such a thing? All right, now I'm going to go through this guy's testimony a little more next week and show you why, more things to show you this is a counterfeit Jesus. But for now, I just want to go get past that a little bit, and I want to go to where and show you how good of a salesman Bob Fraley, his brother, is. So after putting this his brother's testimony in his book, and you read this wonderful testimony that almost anybody would have to believe, the pressure to believe is great, then he says about his brother the following. He says this: "This concludes my brother's testimony. Before I move on, however, I want to add the following about how the Lord used him in Africa after his repentance and restoration. It's a thrilling follow-up. Dr. Charles Fraley and wife Marlene, RN, served the Lord on the mission field in Africa 30 years. He became a medical coordinator and executive director of a large health ministry in Kenya. His list of responsibilities was almost endless. He and his wife shared the love of Christ as he oversaw 5 hospitals and established more than 50 health centers and dispensaries throughout the country. Dr. Freddie delivered supplies, checked on patients, and performed surgery. He assisted in administration, teaching of staff, and encouraging each facility. His duties required him to spend many days away from home, traveling dirt, rock, and sand roads. He also faced risk from African tribes and wild animals, which sometimes posed life-threatening dangers. In addition, when he went into the bush country, he lived as the natives, eating their food, and often sleeping in his vehicle or under the stars. He and his wife were involved in building a new hospital and establishing a nursing school in one of the largest mission stations of its kind in the world, the African Inland Mission Station in Kajabi, Kenya. It provides some of the highest quality health care of any mission hospital in East Africa. The quality of training he helped develop at the nursing school is as good as any in Western civilization. All staff members in this health ministry must profess Jesus as Lord and Savior and maintain high Christian standards. Dr. and Mrs. Freddie also assisted in working with the Kenyan government in obtaining licenses for many of the long and short-term missionary doctors and nurses entering the country. He participated with missionaries from different mission organizations in Bible study and prayer groups. He was the attending physician for missionaries of all denominations that came into the country and sat on the board of Mission for Essential Drugs for 10 years, an organization he helped establish to get medicines at cost for Mission Health Services. He served as board member and vice treasurer of the Christian Health Association in Kenya for 10 years. This organization was developed to serve all the Protestant health services in Kenya, consisting of some 250 units. The president of Kenya asked the health ministries that my brother oversaw to take over the major health center in a remote area of the country among the poor. He agreed to this, not only to meet the desperate needs of these people, but also because it would be a great opportunity to share the love and salvation of Lord Jesus. All the 57 health units under his direction minister to the poor and needy in remote areas. I have barely scratched the surface of all that happened over the years he spent on the mission field. End of quote. So just in case the testimony of Charles Fraley himself didn't blow you over, didn't convince you that he's a true servant of God who receives revelations from God, and those revelations are beyond question and above suspicion, Bob Fraley comes on and chimes in to further validate his brother's genuineness by all his accomplishments in Africa. Accomplishments that could have been achieved, by the way, by any religious person, saved or not. Now, I'm not taking away from what Charles has done, okay? Apparently he's done a lot of work there, a lot of good work. He's accomplished a lot in Africa, okay? What he's done takes talent, takes great commitment, takes a lot of self-sacrifice, and he should receive the credit that's due him. I'm not trying to take away any credit from what he's done. What I'm saying is, those accomplishments do not require that you be a true believer, that you be led by the true Holy Spirit, that you're receiving true visions from God. Anybody with that kind of character and talent and commitment and resolve could produce what he produced in Africa. Many unsaved human beings have. Many unsaved people have gone to Africa and done great things in that country. They've gone to the Middle East. They've raised up great things and works in the Middle East. Just because you do that doesn't mean you're a Christian. So my answer to Bob Fraley's sales pitch on his brother would be Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many were saying to me, Lord, Lord, in that day have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Well, if that's not a list of wonderful works of his brother, I don't know what is. And then Jesus says, I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I'm sure if I quoted that to Bob or Charles or anybody who loves them, they would say, well, what do you mean about what iniquity? What iniquity do these two brothers have? You read the testimony. It's all God, God, God. I love the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I'm laying down my life to serve the Lord. Doing this to serve the Lord. Going here to serve the Lord. Well, my answer is in one simple word. And the word is pride. P-R-I-D-E. This man's book, this man's testimony, his brother's testimony is riddled with pride. They're constantly touting their own horns, telling people how wonderful they are, listing their accomplishments to impress you so you believe what they say. Now, you know the place where Jesus said, he who heareth my sayings and doeth them, you know, he's like the guy who built on the rock, And when the rains come, when the tribulation comes, it doesn't fall. The guy who hears my sayings and doesn't do them, like the guy builds on sand. When the storm comes, the whole house goes over, and great is the fall of that house. Because the guy was trying to build on a foundation that was not truth. And what you get out of that is the deception people get into so easily is he convinces them they're doing the Lord's words when they're not. This is deception. He convinces people that they are not just hearers of the word, but they are doers of the word. You read that thing I just read. What did those people say? They say, Lord, we heard thy word. Yeah, we heard thy word. What do you mean we're workers of iniquity? He said, no. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful things? And Jesus said, well, you're working, but your work is iniquity. Your work is either your own self-life, it's you're doing God's thing your own way in your own time, or you're not doing God's thing at all, or you're following another spirit or something, okay? All these people were working. They weren't just hearers of the word. They heard about casting out devils, and they went out and cast out devils. They heard there's a spirit of prophecy, and they went out and got the spirit of prophesying and prophesied. They did many works. They weren't just hearing God's word. They were doers of the word. But the work they were doing was iniquity, and they didn't know it. And that's what that's his whole thing is designed to do, is to open us up, get our minds off of something else, get our attention directed towards America, towards the culture, towards the materialism. And I say again, it's not a lie what this guy says. Many Christians are being overcome by materialism, by the sloppy lifestyle that they've accepted. But that's not Satan's main avenue of attack right now. And that's not what that beast represents. It represents the spirit of deception coming in your life and playing Jesus Christ in your life, playing the Holy Spirit, and having you walk around and think you're doing what Jesus said, when in fact you're either not doing it at all, or you're doing it under the wrong spirit. In each case, you're building on sand, and when a storm comes, your house is going to fall, and great will be the fall of it. This is a dangerous, dangerous situation. This is a perfect example of how powerful these spirits can be. I'm telling you, anybody that reads this guy's testimony would never, ever, not for a minute, not for a second, even consider possibility that he was following another Jesus. Never. And nothing you could do convince him he is. Only the spirit of God can make it real to you when something like that going on. But you have to first be open to the fact that it's possible to happen. It's possible for a person to serve a wrong Jesus for 75 years, for the whole life, for 40 years, for 30 years. That's because we're dealing with a cherub who still has wisdom and beauty and an anointing. Amen? Anybody else have anything? Lisa. Lisa says, I am thinking that what is so often looked at is the work that is being done for God instead of the work that is being done or not in us. That's right. And since there is such an emphasis on not judging the character of the individual believer, it sets the members of the body up for deception. Amen. That's true, Lisa. Well, we'll get into this more next week. Anybody else here in the house or in the room or anybody? Want to add to it or ask or share anything? You're welcome, guys. Thanks for coming. Thanks for listening. Well, I guess that's it then, if nobody has anything. Thanks for coming again. We'll see you next week. God willing, the river don't rise.